My family had an undiagnosed addiction a few years ago to Winnie the Pooh. It was awful. I'm not gonna lie, it really was an addiction. I'll explain in a second. Coven, my oldest, was introduced to Winnie the Pooh, and it became the topic of every conversation. He would wake up and he would talk about Winnie the Pooh. He would go to lunch and talk about Winnie the Pooh. At dinner time, we were talking about Winnie the Pooh. We were always watching Winnie the Pooh. We go to Target and we're buying Winnie the Pooh things. We're buying Winnie the Pooh toys, Winnie the Pooh clothes. I don't know if you know this, but they make stuffed animals that are large Winnie the Poohs, small Winnie the Poohs, medium Winnie the Poohs, and we have all of them, multiple sets of them. We were addicted, and the problem was it infected Amber and I. We got addicted to Winnie the Pooh too. We couldn't help ourselves from spontaneously busting out the Winnie the Pooh theme song. You know, Winnie the Pooh, Winnie, don't. I have an addiction. Don't indulge. But I really realized I had an issue when one day a few years ago, it was during 21 days of prayer. And this is like the most spiritually intense season of our church. This is the time where we wake up early and sacrifice our sleep in order to be with Jesus in greater ways. And it's the time in which we sacrifice our food. We fast in order to have more of Jesus. And I remember during this time, I would wake up early before staff had to get to the campus, and I would spend time in my prayer closet. And I remember I started to pray, and I began to sing. And the issue was I was not singing Maverick City, nor was I singing Brangham Lake. I kept singing about the stupid little yellow teddy bear with a red T-shirt named Winnie the Pooh. And no joke, I remember in that moment when I could not stop singing in my prayer time, I was like, Lord, did I make Winnie the Pooh an idol? Like, am I worshiping Winnie the Pooh? Like, what is happening? And almost in an instant, he taught me something that I had read in a book, but this time I learned it with my heart. It's this truth: what you give your attention to shapes your life. In other words, to say it is, what you behold, you become. Pastor says this all the time. He says your thinking, it drives your living, and it is so true. For my family, we gave Winnie the Pooh all of our attention, and Winnie the Pooh shaped our entire lives. And here's the sobering truth, that whether it's intentional or unintentional, we are all seeking something. And whatever that something is, it is shaping our life into something for better or for worse. And I know for many of you in this room, your life hasn't shaped up or is even being shaped up to cute songs of Winnie the Pooh and laughter. But for you, your life looks a whole lot more like pain and discouragement. Maybe you have a deep sense of unfulfillment, or maybe you just feel flat out tired. You feel burnt out. You don't know if you could go on anymore. And honestly, I have a righteous issue with that, because Jesus said in John 10 that he came that we might have life and life to the full. And church, that is far from it. So what do we need to do? What do we need to fix? How do we change it in order for Jesus's promise of abundant life to become our reality? Well, I believe this, that if the issue that we ran into started with what we're seeking, then the solution is found there as well. That if we change what we're seeking, it will by default change who we're becoming. It will by default change how our lives are being shaped, who we are becoming. And church, I'd like to propose this, that the thing that we should pursue with all of our heart really is no thing at all but a person, and his name is Jesus. That if we were to seek Jesus with all of our heart and all of our minds and all of our strength, then we'd be shaped differently. And honestly, the goal and the secret of the Christian life is found in this concept of what you behold, you become. You see, the goal of the Christian life is not to get to heaven, although God wants that. The goal of the Christian life is not to learn your spiritual gifts and use them in great ways and make an impact in our nation for the kingdom of God, although God wants that. The goal of the Christian life is simply to become like Jesus. It's to become like him. Now, the secret is also found in that concept as well. That if we are to become like him, it will not come by trying harder to become like Jesus. It will not happen just by talking about becoming like Jesus. If we are to become like Jesus, we must seek the face of Jesus with everything that we've got. And honestly, Paul teaches this concept, this idea, very clearly in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Let me break this down real quick. Paul, he's using some poetic language. He's alluding to the Old Testament where Moses would spend time with God. And it says Moses would go into a tent and God would speak to Moses as a friend would speak to a friend face to face. And then later on in Exodus, it would share that time after time when Moses would go into the tent and meet with God, after he spent time with God, he would leave that place and his face would glow. His face would radiate the glory of God. This is what Paul is saying, that just like Moses spent time with God and ended up looking like God, when we as Christians spend time with Jesus and seek the face of Jesus, we end up looking like Jesus. We end up becoming like Jesus. That is the goal of the Christian life. So if that's the case, what's our next step? What are we supposed to do with this information? And really, I think for no matter who you are in this room, whether you've been following Jesus for decades and you feel really confident about where you're at, or maybe you've been following Jesus and you've been falling in and out of following him and maybe even feel a little discouraged and you don't know if you're quite cut out for this, or maybe you joined us last week for Easter and you gave your life to Jesus last week to Easter and you've been a Christian no longer than 7 days. Really, no matter who you are, your next step, my next step is to do this. It's to do what the psalmist tells us to do in Psalm chapter 105 when he encourages the community of faith to seek his face always. That's your next step and that's my next step, to seek his face always. In fact, we're gonna use these four words from Psalm 105 as sort of like our guide for the remainder of our time. And we're gonna break it up into three parts: the search, the aim, and the rhythm. The search, the aim, and the rhythm. So first up, the search. The psalmist says in chapter 105 that we are to seek his face. This original word means to intentionally and specifically look for. This tells me that we cannot become like Jesus by accident. It tells me that we cannot become like Jesus by just hoping that we become like Jesus and by living our lives the normal way in which we've been living our lives. No, if we are to become like Jesus, we must intentionally and specifically look for Jesus. We must seek Jesus. Jesus even taught that this was the secret of the kingdom. In a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, he says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls." You see, this merchant was intentionally and specifically looking for pearls. He was intentionally going out of his way to find something. That sounds a whole lot like seeking to me, doesn't it? And then it says this, "When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it." This tells me that this merchant, once he found the thing he was looking for, he forsook everything he once knew and everything he once was. He gave up everything in order to have the thing he was most longing for. And Jesus is inviting his church to do the same thing, that we, to become like him, cannot just wait for our calendars to align. We cannot wait for us to fulfill all of our other obligations. No, in order to become like Jesus, we must intentionally seek him. We must be willing to forsake all of our other efforts. We must be willing to sacrifice our comfort and our ease and our calendars in order to find him. He tells us to seek him. You know, one of my favorite moments of every day is when I pick my sons up from daycare. Not because I like picking them up. I don't. I hate it. Let's be real. Getting them in the car, getting their bags together, it's a hassle. And when I get them in the car, most of the time I have to like suplex the two older ones into their car seat. Don't judge me. It's hard out here. And most of the time I'm like dodging right and left hooks aimed at my face. And it's a miracle if I escape without scratches or a kick to my throat. So that for sure is not it. It's the moment right before we get them in the car. And specifically, it's a moment I share with my middle son, Shepherd. We actually have a picture of him. That's Shepherd Ames. Yeah, he's cute. He's a little man. Anyways, when I go to pick Shepherd up from the daycare, if he's in the hallway at the time, I'll stop at the edge of the door of the hallway. I'll walk in and I'll stay there. Or if he's in his classroom, I'll then go to the door frame of the classroom and I'll bend down real low. And then sometimes for dramatic effort, I'll get on my knees. And then I'll open my arms real wide and I'll either wait for him to make eye contact with me or I'll call out Shepherd. And once that little guy makes eye contact with me, he drops everything and he runs full speed to me in my arms yelling, Daddy. Here's what I've noticed about Shepherd. It does not matter what he was doing in the moment. It does not matter who he was with, nor does it matter what was in his way or what could be or who could be in his way. The moment his daddy opens his arm and calls out his name, he runs with all of his uncoordinated effort right into my loving embrace. This is what it looks like to seek God. It's not running yourself into the ground to try to earn his approval. It looks like when your heavenly father bends down and calls you by name, you drop whatever you are doing and run straight into his arms, run straight into him. You run straight into him. And here's the thing. You're not earning his love by chasing him. You're running right into his love when you chase him. God is longing, I mean, longing for his church, his people to pursue him, to seek him. He is like a lover longing to be pursued. He's looking for his people to seek him. We find this in Psalm chapter 14, verse 2. It says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek him. You see, God isn't looking for people to seek him because he's some narcissist and he needs a stroke of the ego. No, God wants you to seek him because he is the epitome of love and wants you to experience what real love tastes like. You know, God wants you to seek him because God wants to be found. He's like a parent playing hide and seek with a young kid. He's always leaving a foot under the curtain, hiding where he knows you'll go looking or calling out your name if you still have trouble finding him. He wants you to seek him because he wants to be found by you. So the psalmist tells us to seek him. Now, for some of you, I know what you might be thinking. Aaron, I do seek him. I go to him every single day. I seek him and I ask for his help to heal my sick friend. I ask him to return my son or my daughter who has abandoned the faith. I have asked him to restore my crumbling marriage. I ask for wisdom on decisions, which ones I should make. Should I take this job or not take this job? Should I go to this school or not go to this school? Aaron, I seek him all the time. I seek the hand of God all the time. But I'm finding that I am not experiencing life to the full, and I'm finding that for some reason only praying this way is not leading me to become more like Jesus. What am I doing wrong? And if that's you, I want to encourage you. You're not doing anything wrong. You're doing the right thing. There's no better person to bring your problems and issues to than God himself. That what God literally says to ask, to seek, and to knock. It literally tells you that if there's any place you're going to go to for help, any place you need to go to for intervention, it is God himself. But this scripture teaches us this, that there is a higher thing to seek after. There is a better thing to seek after. And honestly, a more transformative thing for you to pursue than the hand of God. So what is it? Well, the psalmist, along with a lot of great heroes of the faith, answered that question with great uniformity. The thing or the aim, which leads us to point two, of seeking God and seeking Jesus is his face. The psalmist says to seek his face. Now, if you're new to church, you may not know what that means, and that's okay. All throughout scripture, the face of God was synonymous with the presence of God. We see this in scriptures like Psalm 16:11. It's a very famous verse. It says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. A better reading for this in the original language is something more like, in your face, I'm completely satisfied. All throughout the scriptures, you see wherever the face of God is, it represents the presence of God. So when we say seeking the face of God, I'm not expecting you to actually see his physical features. But it's a lot like if you were to close your eyes, you'd still be aware that people are around you. You'd still be able to sense their nearness. You may not know they're there by seeing them, but you can sense them. This is what this is talking about. And this is what God wants you to want, to seek his presence more and more often than seeking his hand. And we see this model for us in the community of faith all throughout the scriptures, but there's probably none better than Moses, specifically in Exodus chapter 33. So before we get there, I'm gonna get everybody up to speed. If you had Sunday school growing up, just nod your head, okay? Like, we'll do this thing. For those of you that didn't grow up in church, I am going to do like an expedited version of the Exodus story. Okay, great, here we go. So the Exodus story goes as follow. The Israelites, God's chosen people, are in slavery under the rule and oppression of the Egyptian Empire. God calls Moses as a leader to deliver his people from slavery, but not only to deliver them from slavery, but to then lead them into the promised land, a land the scriptures say that is flowing with milk and honey, a land where they can be free and a land where they can prosper. So Moses delivers the Israelites, they lead into the wilderness right before the promised land. And before they're able to go into the promised land, God calls Moses up to a mountain to give him the law and the commandments. It really was a training guide on how to live as God people, not enslaved people. Because how many of you know you can leave Egypt, but it's a whole different thing to get Egypt out of you. So God was doing that with Moses on this mountain. All the while Moses is up there, down at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites begin to get antsy. They begin to get impatient. And they call out to Moses' brother Aaron and say, hey, build idols for us that we might worship them and thank them for bringing us out of Egypt. And this led to the infamous creation of the golden calf. God sees this, he's offended by it, he's hurt by it, and honestly, he's a bit fed up with the nation of Israel. And this leads us to his comments to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. God, in essence, is telling Moses this. I will give you whatever you want. And I will give you every single thing that you dreamed of, but without my presence. I will give you the thing that you and your ancestors have been longing for, been praying for, and crying for. And I will personally, as the creator of the universe, make sure that it happens, all in which I will do without going with you. You can't have me. You can have that, but you cannot have me. And it makes me ask this question, how would you respond to God? If he looked at you and said, I will give you every single thing that you've ever dreamed of, but I will not give you my presence, how would you respond? For the single person, he would give you the relationship that you have been dreaming of, the one you've been begging and crying yourself to sleep over. He would, for the sick person, give you a healthy and a whole body, one where you would never have to deal with sickness and pain again. For those that are struggling financially, he would say, I'll give you all the financial blessing and add so many zeros on the right side of that comma, you wouldn't even believe it. To the married folk, he would say, I'll give you a marriage that would never have to worry about being rocky again. I will give you the marriage you've always dreamed of. You won't have to worry about her slipping out at night and you won't have to worry about him clicking on that website. It will be the marriage you have longed for the student in the room. He would say something like, I would give you a life free of mental health issues, free of anxiety and of depression. I will give you everything that you've ever dreamed of, you've ever asked for, your deepest longings. You can have it all, but you cannot have me. Church, how would you respond? For Moses, this is what he said in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. Then Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. You see, Moses decided it was better to have a life full of mystery and suffering and disguised blessings, but with the presence of God, rather than a journey free of suffering, full of apparent and obvious blessings, but void of God himself. And if I'm being honest, for me in my life, for a long time, I sought the hand of the Lord way more than the face of God. And if I'm being honest, I probably would have wanted the blessing rather than the blesser himself. And I would realize this through the most difficult times in my life. I would regularly ask for the hand of God in my life. But I'm so grateful because a lot of times, God did not give me his hand. I did not see the miracle. I did not see the breakthrough. I did not see the prayer answered, but he did give me his presence. And I will say this, that with all sincerity, my greatest and deepest desire now is for the presence of God. And honestly, I'll say this, it has changed my life. I am by no means perfect. You can ask my wife, I'm not perfect. But I do love Jesus a whole lot more. And the Spirit of God has shaped me more into his likeness than ever before. And that too, you can ask my wife. You see, you really do have a choice. I've just decided to stand with Moses on this one and invite you to do the same. So the first thing is the search. We must seek him. The second thing is the aim, which is his face, which lastly leads us to our final and third point, the rhythm. The rhythm. Now, when I was praying for this message, I felt led to gear this particular point to my seasoned saints. If you're a seasoned saint, you've been a follower of Jesus for decades. Like you have grandchildren now. Real quick, show of hands. That's you. High. Real quick, church across all of our locations. Can we honor those seasoned saints? And it is a beautiful thing to follow him that long. But everybody else will zone out if I only talk to you. So I got to say something to everybody else first, and then I'll return to the seasoned saints. Cool? Okay, so for everybody else, the rhythm. The psalmist says to seek his face always. And to not be cute always means always. It means you seek his face when you feel like it, and you seek his face when you don't feel like it. It means you seek his face in blessing, and you seek his face in poverty. It means you seek his face when you're healthy, and you seek his face when you're sick. It means you seek his face when you feel like you are being bathed in the presence of God, and you seek his face when it feels like a dry and a desert land. You seek his face always. And to encourage the people who maybe feel like they've been seeking his face, but it feels dry, and you would say something like, I feel like it's just not working. It reminds me of what the flight attendants always say when you get on the airplane. They tell you to put on your oxygen mask, and they say, hey, oxygen is flowing even if you don't see the bag inflating. Likewise, when you seek the presence of Jesus, whether you feel like it's working or not, it is doing deep, incredible work in your soul. So seek his face always. Now back to my seasoned saints. Y'all still here? Great. Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy to challenge and correct older men as fathers, and to challenge and to correct older women as mothers. So I pray over the next few moments, what I share would feel more like it's coming from your son than it would feel like a preacher from a stage preaching at you. Over the past few months, maybe a year or so, I've noticed something that saddened me, or maybe at best piqued my interest. I've been in conversation or listening to podcasts of people who are maybe in the second half of their life or the last quarter of their life, and they use I remember when language. They say things like, I remember when the presence of God was that tangible for me. And I remember when I used to wake up really early just to be with Jesus. And I remember when I would go on these prolonged fasts just to get a taste of the Lord. I remember what it was like to seek Jesus. Those were the good old days. And to my fathers and to my mothers, Jesus is too good. He is too wonderful and he is too beautiful to treat like some old college friend or experience you knew back in the day. This is my encouragement. My generation, we need you. We need a generation of seasoned saints who will pursue the face of God more now than they did in their 20s. We need the seasoned saints to seek the face of the Lord with greater fervency now than any other decade. We need seasoned saints to rise up and show us what it looks like to forsake all of this world just out of love for Jesus. Fathers and mothers, this is my encouragement to you. Rise up and strengthen your spirit and model for us what it looks like to quite literally seek his face always. So to recap our time together, the main point or the big concept to understand is the more we seek the face of Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit shapes us into the image of Jesus. Therefore, our next step is to seek his face always, as the psalmist said. Now, the big question left to answer is now what? What do I do with all of this? And I have a next step or a few next steps for a few different groups of people, four different groups of people. So just try to find yourself in these groups of people. The first next step is for the group of people who you don't even know where to start. Like this whole thing is new to you, but you want to seek him. This is what I would say to you. Ian Bounds, he's a great teacher on prayer. He said, let it be said that no two things are more essential to the spirit-filled life than Bible reading and secret prayer. So for you, that would be your next step. I'd encourage you, read one chapter out of the life of Jesus every single day. You can find that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then also, before you start your day, put your phone away and spend 10 minutes praying, only asking for the presence of Jesus to meet you. And I'll encourage you with this. He will begin to change your life. You will begin to sense his presence in ways you never have before, and he will change your life. The second group of people are those of you who know what it's like to seek God. Maybe the seasoned saints in the room that maybe felt like they fell away. But you know what it's like to seek God, but for whatever reason or another, you stop pursuing him. You stop chasing him. Your next step, I would encourage you with what Jesus told John in Revelation to the church of Ephesus. It says, return to your first love. Repent and do the works you once did. So with that being said, just be honest with God with where you're at. Tell him, hey, I fell away. I know that I don't have the hunger that I once had for you. And then return to what you did back in the day. Return to what it was like when you sought the face of the Lord with everything that you had. And the third group of people are those of you that just feel great. Honestly, you feel great about where you're at. You feel great about your relationship with Jesus. You seek his face daily, but you want more. To you, I'd encourage you with what Hebrews says to that church. It says to lay aside every sin that easily trips us up. But here's what we want to hone in on. But to also lay aside every weight that slows us down. So I'd say this, I've heard it said this way, that it's not sin to swim with a 100-pound dumbbell, but it is not that smart. This is what that is saying, that there are certain things in your life that are not sin, they're not bad, they are neutral things, but they do slow you down from pursuing Jesus more fully. So for you, if you're the third group of people, that's too nuanced to give you a specific next step other than this. Spend time with Jesus in prayer and ask him, what are the 100-pound dumbbells that I am carrying, and can I drop them? Now, the fourth and the final group of people are those of you that do not follow Jesus yet. It's for those of you that don't have faith in Jesus. It's for those of you that, if you're being honest, you walked into this door as a self-proclaimed agnostic or atheist. Or maybe you walk through these doors for some reason or another and you actually have committed your life to a different God or a different religion. To you, I'd say, come and see. Come and see how loving Jesus is. Because I'll tell you this, there is no other God that loves like Jesus loves. There is no other creator that stepped out of their throne to get into the mess of humanity just to prove their love for you. Jesus alone did that. And Jesus alone desires a relationship that is so intimate, it is unmatched and cannot be found anywhere else in this world and any other relationship. So to you, I invite you to place your faith in Jesus, to begin following and seeking him today. So if everybody would, across all of our locations, bow their head and close their eyes. If you're a part of that fourth group, you say, you know, I don't follow Jesus, but for whatever reason, while you were talking about him all this time, something inside of me was stirring. And all I know is I want what you were talking about. I want to know that Jesus. He makes it free. The Bible says it's a free gift to know him like that. He makes it easy access. See, I want to give you the backstory of why we even have to go through this whole thing, why Jesus had to come to this earth. Whether you knew it or not, you and I were created for deep, intimate relationship with God. From the foundation of time, God wanted to be with us and he wanted us to be with him. But the Bible is clear that humanity chose their way over his way. It's what we call sin. The Bible says that sin, the payment of that is death. Not just physical death, but also an eternal death. And it's not just like dying, it's being separated from the life source itself, God. He's saying when we sin, we have eternally separated us from the life source and love source that God is. The Bible says this, that God loved you. Please hear me. To the fourth group, God loved you too much to let you just choose a path free of relationship with him. So he sent his son Jesus down to this earth to live the life that we could not live, but we were supposed to live. And Jesus then took our payment of our sin, and he died on a cross. And he was buried, and then he was resurrected 3 days later to prove that he really does have the authority to conquer hell, death, sin, and the grave, that he really does have the authority to forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin. And the Bible says this, that if you will believe he did that, and you will confess that he is Lord, in other ways, you will follow him with your life moving forward, then you can receive the free gift of salvation. You can be brought back into right relationship with God and have every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven and cleansed. So if you're in this room today, or in any of our locations, or even listening online, if you're here and you say, I want to follow Jesus, I want that free gift of salvation, and I want to begin a relationship with the Jesus that you talked about today. On the count of three, I'm gonna ask that you raise your hand raise your hand as high as you possibly can. One, two, three. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. I'm gonna ask you to pray this prayer. There is nothing special about this prayer. It's just your way of telling God the decision that you are making. You are placing your faith in him. In fact, church, I'm gonna ask that you join in this prayer out loud for the benefit of those praying it for the first time. Say, dear Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the grave. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Today, I seek you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people across all of our locations said, amen. Come on, can we celebrate those that made that decision?
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.